Indeed, I'm so happy to be with you this morning, along with my two of my best daughters, Karen and Bronwyn. I got three other daughters besides them. I said two of the best. I said. I didn't say Karen and Bronwyn. I meant Karen and Debbie. I had a birthday yesterday, so I just got 1 year to learn how to forget things, I guess. It's been a great joy. Indeed, I've known Scott since he was a little lad. My mother used to teach him in Sunday school, and then my brother was his pastor for all the years that I guess he was there. And I wasn't in the country, of course, those years. I was 40 years in India, so and plus. So I missed out on Scott's growth. But we're so happy we can be with you today and thank God for what he is doing here with Pastor Mrs. Holloway. Indeed, it's been my privilege to know that family for many years. Scott's brothers and sisters. And you had sisters? No sisters. Aunties. You had aunties. And his grandparents and great-grandparents. So it's been a joy to know that family for many, many years. And I thank God he's brought him here, brought them here into your midst. And I trust God will wonderfully bless your labors together for him. I want us to turn to the Old Testament this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 7, please. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Thank God for the rain. Thank God for the sunshine. My favorite color is green. I don't know why. Because when I was born, 1 or 2 years ago, we didn't have much rain. It was just dry, brown, 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 brown. Finally, we started to get a little bit of rain in the later 30s, and the green came. And I think maybe that's why I like the color green. So, when I was young, I wanted to marry a girl with green eyes and red hair. I didn't quite make it, but anyway, I still like green. Still my favorite color, green. And so we need to thank God for the green of the countryside and the beautiful harvest he's giving. The sunshine today. Thank God for life. Our text this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. It's a well-known text. And I'm so glad to see these young gentlemen here this morning and young lady also, I believe, there. I was young once. You understand that? One time, 1 or 2 years ago. And at their age, I was not sitting in a church, I'm assuming about your age and your teens or so. All I was thinking about was boxing, and Scott probably remembers that a little bit, I don't know, maybe before his time. All I dreamt was I ate and slept and drank boxing. And I trained as an amateur boxer for some years, then I boxed in Hannah and Castor in amateur, semi-pro programs and so on. Until the Lord saved me when I was about 19 years old. Changed my life in the sense of purpose of life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And I used to wonder, well, man, my life's not much changed. Before I got saved, I wasn't drinking, smoking, carousing around. I was working hard. I'd be up at 4 o'clock in the morning to do my work and to train for 7 or 8 hours a day. I wasn't fooling around doing something wrong. So now I get saved, there's really nothing much changing. I'm just the same. But then I realized there was a change. The change was this. We read it really in 2 Corinthians 5. This was a great comfort to me. We thus judge that if Christ died for all, then we're all dead. That they who live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. That was the change. No longer living to myself, but to Christ. And I'm so thankful for that great privilege to live under Christ in all situations, at all times. It's a wonderful thing to make a confession. Confessions are good for all of us. You remember when Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And you remember what Peter said? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art you, Simon Peter." That was a confession. You're the Christ. Remember when Thomas came to Jesus after the resurrection? And Jesus said, "Thomas, here's my hands inside." He said, "You are my Lord and my God." That's a confession. He believed it. Remember when Jonah was down in the fish's belly? Couldn't get out? And then he made this wonderful confession. Salvation is of the Lord. And the old fish couldn't handle that. And it tells us right there in that chapter, he vomited him out. But he confessed, salvation is of God. It's a good thing to make a confession like that. This is true. Now our verse, in many ways that we look at, is a confession like that. It's not a confession of sin like that, but it's a confession of truth, a confession of experience. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to, from our lips and from our heart, to make a confession of truth that comes from our hearts, expressed on our lips. And this is the text that is set before us in this chapter, 1 Samuel 7, verse 12. It's a verse that has a background of horrible loss, of horrible tragedy. The Philistines had invaded the children of Israel. You just turn back in your Bible to chapter 4 of the same book, 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 2. The Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. 4,000 killed. Then a battle came again. You read in verse 10. The Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there were fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. Think of the slaughter. Think of the loss. Think of the anguish. Notice verse 17 there in chapter 4. And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there's been also a great slaughter among the people." And then Eli, the priest's two sons, in verse 17 tells us, "Hophni and Phinehas are dead, and the ark of God is taken." What loss, what anguish. Then when Eli, the priest, hears this, he's an old man, getting kind of heavy. Well, I'm getting a bit heavy in the middle too. I tell my kids, my father was a pirate. He left me with a sunken chest. So I don't know if that's the way it was with Eli or not, but he was heavy. And when he heard that his sons were gone and the ark was taken, he fell over and his neck was broken and he died. And so the Philistines took the ark. You can read about that in chapter 5. And God judges the Philistines for having the ark of God. And they don't know what to do. Finally, they put the ark and some symbols of their gods on this ark, and they send it with two cows that have never been used to a yoke, two fresh cows with new babies, and they put the babies back in the barn, And the old cows, they don't go stay back here. They just go towards Judah. Just imagine that. You know that would never take place. But God, this tells us, God rules in the animal world too. And so God could make those old cows go where He wanted them to go. And so there they went, and you notice in verse 13 of chapter 6, and they of Bethshemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lift up their eyes and saw the ark, and rejoiced to see it. It's been gone for so long with the Philistines. And they were so happy. The ark of God is coming back. And now, unfortunately, the men of Bethshemesh, notice in verse 19, they looked into the ark of the Lord. Even He smote of the people 50,000 and 80 men. 50,000 and 80, 60,000 and 10 men were killed. And the people lamented. Now, God says to the people in chapter 7, and we're going to come to our text, there the ark stayed for 20 years. And so God says to the people, if you return to the Lord, verse 3 of chapter 7, with all your hearts, and put away the strange idols and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only, He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. There's four conditions there. You notice in verse 3. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord with all your hearts. Put away the strange gods in Ashtaroth. Prepare your hearts. Serve Him only. And here's the promise. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the children of Israel responded to that. And so they're gathered together, and Samuel now is praying for them. Now verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. When the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. I'm going to stop there just for a moment. The children of Israel had learned something. And I want us to learn this lesson, for it's good for us all. Just turn back to chapter 4. Chapter 4, when the Philistines were after them. And verse 3. When the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Now notice what they say. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that, notice the little pronoun it, when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. They were depending on the symbol. They were depending on the shadow. They were depending upon what it represented. It represented God's presence, but it wasn't God's presence. Now they've learned the symbol, the shadow, the type can't save you. There's many people today in the so-called Christian world that are depending on the shadow, on the symbol, on the type. It will save us. And they've learned now that can't save you. The empty shadow, the symbol, is not the reality. I use this illustration sometime. My wife is with the Lord almost exactly 3 years ago. Just about 3 years ago, she went to be with the Lord. Well, when we got married, she gave me this ring. I suppose I'll wear it till I go to heaven too, hopefully, unless I lose it. Because I almost lost it more than once in my life. But just supposing we had lost it. One time in Bangalore, a city of South India, we are driving in a very busy part of the city. Remember, this is a city not like Kindersley or Three Hills, where we're coming from. That has about 6 or 8 million people. And there's cars everywhere. And my old car stops in the middle of all the traffic. Cars coming in every direction. And I got to get out of this old car, lift up the hood, and try to find out what's wrong. As I'm doing that, this crazy ring gets caught on something and goes running across the streets. Literally, in the midst of all the traffic. My wife says, go get the ring. She doesn't care if I get killed. She wants, go get the ring. So I forget about the car for a few minutes and run to get the ring. And obviously, I got it with all the cars running. I found this little ring on the street and got it back. Finally got the car going and whatever was wrong. But just supposing I didn't get it back. Would I still have been married? Would I still have been married? Yes. This is just the symbol. That's all. See, some people, many people, in their spiritual life, are depending on the symbol, the type, the shadow. The children of Israel have learned, God has taught them, that won't do. The shadow cannot save you. So now they say in chapter 7, Samuel, verse 8, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God, but He, note that little pronoun here, He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. So this we learn from verse 8. The children of Israel now, they believe two things. They believe, number one, that only God was able to save. And number two, in this context, they believe in the efficacy of prayer. Prayer is not an empty exercise that we just say some words and fill in a little time. Prayer actually affects the object. I don't like to use the word prayer works because God works. But that is one of the means by which God has chosen to accomplish His purposes through prayer. You remember those words in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. That's over in your New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. It's a beautiful verse to encourage us. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. They believed that. They believed that through prayer, God's help would be given. So they tell Samuel, pray for us. And it tells us then in verse 9, Samuel took a sucking lamb, holy unto the Lord, and Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and notice it, and the Lord heard him. It's a wonderful thing when God hears. The Bible says this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we have the petition that we asked Him. One of my professors many years ago said, it's a wonderful thing to have the ear of God. To hear Him. To know it. The story is told, he was a ship's captain. This happened many years ago. He was plying his ship from England, coming to Quebec, Canada, many years ago, before the times of radar that we have and stuff today. And it happened that another Christian man was on the ship on this particular time, and he noticed this captain seemed so zealous and free in his Christian expression. And he said, what happened to you? He said, I'll tell you what happened. I was coming on this trip and we met a horrible storm and we had heavy fog and mist. And I've left England and I'm heading for Quebec, Montreal. And there was a man on the ship by the name of George Mueller. And the ship's not moving because of the heavy fog. And then Mr. Mueller comes to me and he says, you realize I have a meeting in Quebec on such and such a day and I have to be there. And he said, Mr. Mueller, with this mist we'll never get there. He said, yes, we will get there. God has told me I'm there to be there for that meeting. We have to be there. And he said, I'm sorry, Mr. Mueller, we cannot get there with this fog. And then he asked me, the captain said, do you believe in prayer? And he said, well, yes. Well, let's go pray. So what they did, they went down into a chart room. I traveled on a ship to India for 40 years. There they have a 40 years, oh, brother, 41 days, not 40 years. I'd still be on my trip, it's 40 years. 41 days. And they went down to the chart room. That's where they had all the diagrams and maps and so on. So Mr. Mueller and the captain, he said, now we'll pray. See, the Mueller and the captain got down to pray. And the captain said this. He said he prayed like a little child. Father, you know that I have to be in Quebec such and such a day, 3-4 days hence. And the captain says, we can't get there with this heavy fog and mist. Father, will you remove this fog from us so that we can get to Quebec in time? And I thank you. And the captain said, just like a little kid talking. And then the captain was going to start praying, and he felt Mueller's hand on his shoulder. And he said, yes. He said, don't pray. For two reasons. First is, you don't believe God will do anything anyway. And second, he's already done it. And they came up, and sure enough, the mist was leaving, and the ship sailed, and Mueller got to Quebec on time for his meeting. God hears and answers prayer. Amen. And they'd learned that. And here it says, Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before the Lord, Israel. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Beth-car. From horrible defeat and loss that we read about, thousands killed, now to great victory. That's the background of our text in verse 12. And out of that, they make this confession, the confession of one word, just one word. And it says this, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer. And then it gives us the meaning of that. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. That was a confession. Ebenezer. And God would have us to have that kind of a confession. Ebenezer, hitherto has the Lord helped us. That very word, hitherto, denotes a series, a chain of similar mercies. That little word, hitherto, links the present deliverance with the past. This word, hitherto, has the Lord helped us. First of all, it looks back. It has a focus of looking back. Then it considers the present, and then it also, hitherto, has a look towards the future. So this confession includes the past, the present, the future. What's it say? It's a word, first of all, of thanksgiving. The children of Israel had been taught of God. And we mentioned one thing already. They were taught of God what could not save them. That's a great thing to learn. They've been taught of God what cannot save them. Many times people have not learned that. Remember what the old hymn writer said? Though my tears should ever flow, though my zeal no respite know, all for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. I could shed tears from here till the Mississippi is running over, and it won't get me one step closer to heaven. I could work with the greatest zeal till my bones are naked with the skin and flesh gone, and I'm not one inch closer to heaven. I could fast and give all my body to be burned, and I'm not one inch closer to heaven. Thou alone, and Thou alone. I could be baptized 25 times upside down or downside up. I could give all the money I have. I could come and have the Lord's Supper 3 times a week and 5 times on Sunday, and I'm not one step closer to God if I'm depending on that. Thou must save, and Thou alone. Remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12? For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We say this from Scripture, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And may I just say it like this? We're saved by grace alone. Grace means that which is free, unmerited. It's a word that, in our English word, we have the word favor. If I ask this young man over here, John, is it John?
Tom.
John was your uncle, wasn't it? No, Tom. Tom. If I were to ask Tom, Tom, would you do me a favor? That means he doesn't have to do it. He can if he wants to, but it's a favor. I say, Tom, please, I'm lost. I haven't got a clue where I am. This Kindersley, I'm mixed up. I don't know if I'm east or west, up or down. Please help me. Do me a favor. Tell me how to get out of here. He could help me. It's a favor. That's the way grace is. We are saved by grace alone. Nothing added. Secondly, through faith alone. Only faith. Not faith and works. Not faith and symbol. Not faith and ritual. Not faith, say, and baptism, and the Lord's Supper, and reading the Bible. All these things are good. But we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Faith is the golden channel through which the grace of God comes to us. And so we say like this. I remember I was in Bombay in India this time, and a young man, a married man really, but he was young, he was told he had to leave his house. He could no longer stay there, and the landlord said, you got to go. And he was praying. It was hard to get accommodation in Bombay. That time Bombay had 5-6 million people, and it was very hard to get accommodation. And he came to me and he said, I'm praying. This was the month of April of 59. He said, I'm praying I won't have to go. And then he said this, I got full faith I won't have to move. And he's praying and praying, and he's got full faith. But when May came, he still had to go. A feeling of full faith doesn't mean very much. I got full faith, he thought. He thought. Faith in itself is not what we need. Faith in itself is dead. We are not saved by believing in faith. Faith is not our Savior. Faith did not die for us. Faith did not pay the penalty for our sin. We are saved by grace through faith. grace alone, through faith alone, and get this clearly, in Christ alone. Not Christ and something else, but Christ alone. Thou must save, and thou alone. It's a great mercy of God when He teaches us that. What can't save us? Our works cannot save us. Our feelings cannot save us. Our ritual cannot save us. Our money cannot save us. Our praying cannot save us. Our church membership cannot save us. I get up on top of the roof here. I'd never get up on top of that roof, brother. Don't even ask me. Don't even think about it, okay? Who's going to help Pastor Scott do the shingling? I hope none of you guys do. It's too dangerous to get up there. Oh, man. I was up on a roof many years ago. This means when I was a kid, young guy. And I just shortly become a Christian, actually. I was about 20 years old. And it wasn't such a steep or high roof. And I asked this man, his first name was Alec. He was a Welshman, actually. And I said to Alec, Alec, do you know the Lord? If you fell off, he and I were working on the roof. I said, Alec, if you fell off this roof, where will you go? And he said, I'm well. I said, well, what is your hope? And this is what he told me. I never forgot it. He said, I do the best I can, and I do my neighbor no harm. That was his hope. I do the best I can, I do my neighbor no harm. And on that basis, he hoped if he fell off the roof and got killed, he'd go to heaven. No. It's a great mercy to be taught of God what cannot save us. And they'd learned that. They'd thank God for that. The second thing they'd learned was God's faithfulness in the past. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. And they were taught of God's faithfulness. God is faithful. We sing that song, don't we? Great is thy faithfulness. Do you know that? Great is thy faithfulness. Karen, just play that for a minute. Great is thy faithfulness. At least the first verse in the chorus, maybe, all right? I don't know what number it is, but we all know it by heart. Oh.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Thanks, Karen. They'd learned that. They'd learned what cannot save them, and they'd also learned that God has been faithful, and God's faithfulness in the past assures them of His help in the future. Remember what the Bible says in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6, Malachi 3, 6. I am Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God does not change. He has been faithful in the past. He'll be faithful in the future. If we believe not, yet He abides faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And they'd learned of the faithfulness of God. And so they say, Ebenezer, hitherto has the Lord helped us. I want to notice four things that this teaches us in this confession. First of all, it's a confession of need. Think of the word help. When you say, help me, what does that tell us? That tells us you have need. Please help me. And the moment we say Ebenezer, it's a confession of need. I've had need. We've all had need. We are needy people. We are helpless and we're doomed and we're lost and gone astray. And it's a confession of need before God. We need Him. And He delights to help. He delights to help. Someone has said one of the greatest prayers in the Bible is this: help me. God says, fear not, I will help thee. I will hold thee by thy right hand, saying, I will help thee. In Psalm 46, such a beautiful verse. I want you to turn with me for a minute, please. Psalm 46. I know many of you know this verse, but let's just read it. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Literally, that gives you the idea. He's abundantly available in trouble. God delights to help. The Bible talks, and this is a totally different subject, but the gifts of the Spirit and God giving that to His people. And one of those gifts is called the gift of helps. One of the greatest things in life we can do is to help somebody. Remember the old Negro spiritual? If I can help someone as I travel on, what? Then my living will not be in vain. Some of you will know that one. If I can help somebody as I travel on, then my living will not be in vain. And this is a confession of help. He has helped me. He has taught me. He has delivered us. Help. Secondly, it's a confession of thanksgiving. He has done that. He has helped. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. A confession of thanksgiving. One day I was talking, this was in May 1968, to a group of men, about 60 men in a large room in Bombay, India. And after the meeting, I was talking to a fellow, we called him Pinky. He was about maybe 60-some years old at the time. He had kind of red hair, so everyone called him Pinky, just because of his hair. And so after the meeting, I was talking to him, and I said, Pinky, have you ever trusted the Lord, asked Him to save you? And he said, oh yes, every night, before I go to bed, I pray that He'll save me, and I thank Him for dying for the whole world. And I said, but Pinky, have you ever thanked Him for dying for you yourself? And he said, no, but I thank Him for dying for the whole world. I said, you know what the Apostle Paul said? Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. Have you ever thanked the Lord Jesus for dying for you personally? And he said, well, no, I've never done that. I said, would you like to do that, Pinky? He said, yes. Why don't you do it right now? And we're standing in a big room, bigger than this auditorium, and off to one corner. And I said, Pinky, if you want to do that, you just take my hand. We're both standing up. Take my hand. This is in May 1968. In about 2 weeks, I'm heading back to Canada. I said, Pinky, if you want to trust Jesus, take my hand. And you thank the Lord for dying for you. And there he took, stretched forth my hand, and I guess maybe your eyes were closed, I don't remember now. And there he thanked the Lord Jesus for dying for me. Have you ever thanked the Lord Jesus for dying for you personally? That you have loved me personally? and given yourself for me? It's a confession of thanksgiving. I have received something. I've been taught of God. I've been delivered. And the children of Israel have been delivered. And so this Ebenezer is a chorus of thanksgiving. How wonderful to say to God, thanks. On occasion up in Coronation, some of you know Coronation, Alberta, a little north of here. I was talking in a meeting and a young man from Holland, actually, he was a red-headed guy too. And after the meeting, he wanted to talk to me, so we went behind where the pastor had his rooms. And there he got down, we got down and prayed together. And I remember we read John 4:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And we shared that with him, and he said, yes, he saved me. And we were going to get up from our knees. This young Dutchman, he was working on a farm there in the Coronation District, and he said, shouldn't we thank God for this good gift? And I said, yes. Now he said it, I didn't say it. So we got down on our knees again, and this young Dutch red-headed guy, strong, he thanked the Lord for saving him. You know, if we just keep asking, Lord, save me, Lord, save me, Lord, save me, there may be no exercise of real faith at all. We're just hoping that because we prayed, God's going to save us. And of course, He does hear our prayer. But we know we really believed, we really received, when we can say, thank you, thank you. And this was a confession of thanksgiving. The third thing with this confession is, it's a confession of position. He has helped us. This is where we are today. It's not just looking back. It's not just hoping. But this is the place. We are a people who are helped. We are helped. This is where we stand today. Or as the hymn writer says, and as Paul says to Timothy, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's where we stand. That's where I stand. And it's a confession of position. Fourthly, we've got to move quickly. Fourthly, it's a confession of confidence. Confidence in God for the future. We've referred to that a little bit already. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. He has helped us in the past. He will help us in the future. Remember that beautiful verse in Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32. He that delivered up his own son for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? He's given us his best. We can have confidence in him for the future. He has never failed us in the past. He will never fail us in the future. He has cared for us in the past. He'll care for us in the future. He has led in the past. He will lead in the future. He has delivered in the past to this hour. He will do so for the future. Thou wilt guide me, the psalmist says, with thine eye, and then receive me to glory. Right to the very end. Guide me through my life now, and then in the future, receive me to glory. This is a confidence that we have in God. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. Beloved, today, you may rest assured that the God who has helped you, the God who has taught you, the God who has delivered you, the God who has saved you will never leave you or forsake you. The other day, a little old lady in Three Hills, Martha Wunsch by name, 101 years old, she had fallen the second time in the last few years. Second time she broke her leg again with a fall about 5 days ago or so. And she was in the hospital, and I was with her in the room there, and she was praying. She's a woman of much prayer. And she said, "You have promised you will never leave me or forsake me." She always talks loud. She's a little bit deaf. And she prays loud and she means it from her heart. "You said I will never leave you or forsake you." And all the she's quoting these verses. She can hardly see and she hears very little. "For all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And you can never fail me." And her favorite hymn is, "How good is the God we adore." And the last line of that is, "We'll praise Him for all that is past. We'll trust Him for all that is to come." First time she had this surgery on her leg, broken hip that time, my wife and I were there just before they took me to the operating theater. And the anesthetist was there, the surgeon was there, the nurse was there, and she doesn't have her hearing aid on. She can't see very much. And she finally got to know that the anesthetist was the person that was going to put her out so she wouldn't feel the pain. She grabbed him. She says, "Oh, I love you," she says, to the anesthetist. "He's going to keep me from the pain." And then when the doctor came, this is the Peter Light Hospital, when the doctor came and she said, "Yes, yeah, I'm going to do it." Oh, and she says, "God bless you, son." And she said, and then she says, just before the day period, they asked, "Are you worried?" "No," she said. "Well, thank Him." She raised her little hand, a little 101 year. She's 100 years old at this point. "We'll thank Him for all that is past." No, 98, about 98 then. "We'll thank Him for all that is past. Trust Him for all to come." And these medical people were blown away. They're going to do surgery in a few minutes. And this little old woman is blowing them away with her testimony and her faith. "Hitherto has the Lord helped us. He cannot fail, for He is God. He cannot fail. He's given us His word. He cannot fail. He'll see you through. He cannot fail, for He is God. Hitherto has the Lord helped you. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come," the hymn writer's written so eloquently. And we today also may rejoice and say, as a confession, Peter confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thomas could say, "My Lord and my God." Jonah could confess, "Salvation is of the Lord." We can confess today, "Ebenezer, hitherto has the Lord helped us." God bless you. Do you want to say something? Do you want to close? Yep. Thanks, Scott.
Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing one more hymn, number 261, "Trust and Obey," hymn 261.